Well, good morning. It's great to be here at Owosso Bible Church. And just to give you a little introduction, when I was in Peoria, Illinois, there was a neighbor lady who invited us to church over and over and over, and finally we had to relent. We had to get this over with, and we'll go to church with her. And it was, you've got to hear the pastor. He's the most wonderful guy, and you'll just love him. And I said, I grew up, by the way, as a Southern Baptist, where my dad was chairman of the deacons. My mom played the piano. I was born in the nursery, the whole nine yards. So I understood what she was talking about. I said, okay, well, we'll go. So we showed up. And lo and behold, the pastor wasn't there. It was Missions Sunday. A guy from Africa was there. Old guy. Bows and arrows and things like that. Well, it was so bad. My wife and I, we actually shook hands. We swore an oath that we would never come back to that church again. Literally swore an oath. Well, as the Lord would have it, 1 year later, we're back in that church, and I'm hearing the pastor preach, and I got saved, listening to a sermon. As a matter of fact, it was on the Ten Commandments. And in that, my problem initially was, I had no respect for pastors at all, because they're the guys who can't get jobs. And so I said, pastor's gone, but I'll go hear the pastor, because I understand he's bad. And the only thing worse than a pastor is a missionary, because they can't even be pastors. And so you can understand why my day was really bad that day. But a year later, I got saved. And then about a year after that, the Lord sent me to quit my job to go to a land which I will show you. And I went to Master's Seminary, not even knowing who John MacArthur was or any of that. I just knew that was the place I had to go. And so I went, got trained. And literally a hand I felt in the small of my back and pushed me through the door, and I found myself in Africa as a missionary. So I just have this to say. If you are here this morning for the first time, and you were brought by somebody, they said, our pastor's amazing. Ted Johnson is the most amazing expositor. He's gifted. He communicates. He's right there with you. And you're coming here to hear Ted Johnson this morning. I can just tell you this. Be very afraid. Be very afraid this morning. Because that was my experience. Well, this morning, in the brief time that we have, I understand we're having communion here after this morning, so I'll try to get us to that point if I can. I've got to wind my clock. In Africa, we do things differently, so we're now here in America. But I have some questions for you. I deal with resolutions. A man named Jonathan Edwards wrote some resolutions, and they're always good to have. He had 70 resolutions that he wrote. Let me just give you a few of them. These are resolutions on how he chose to live his life. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way that I possibly can. Resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. Said resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump. Those sound like your resolutions that you might have. How about this one? Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Now, if you had that as a resolution, what would you be prepared for? You would be prepared for something, wouldn't you? Because you've thought about it. You wrote it down. You resolved. You prayed about it. And you're going to hold this. To not do anything that I'd be afraid to do as if it were the last hour of my life. Would you not like to know basically what that looks like and how to do that? Well, this morning we're going to answer one question. We're just going to answer one question, and the scriptures are going to unfold this for us in Daniel chapter 6. An extremely memorable, maybe, well-known passage, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, Daniel in the lion's den. And in this passage, we're going to see how God reveals to us an answer to a very important question. Probably the most important question of your life. Could be. And it's this. What would you do if you had 24 hours left to live? What would you do? Not everybody gets that chance, so that's why it's not always the most important question, because sometimes people die instantly, head-on crash. Which means you should have thought about it yesterday. That makes it even more relevant, doesn't it? Not everybody gets a slow death, morphine taking us down, last time's granted, I'm done with my old age. We don't get that all the time. What would you do if you had 24 hours left to live? You want to know the answer to that question? Well, the answer, I tell you, is in God's Word in Daniel chapter 6. And for those of you astute Bible teachers and students, I'm going to tell you it's in a small, little comparative clause found deep in the text. And you'll be trying to find it all the way through as I'm up here preaching. But it's there. It's there. So God tells us what to do if you know you've got 24 hours left to live. An extremely relevant question for us this morning. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to flow right through the text as we go and explaining the text. Now, why don't we start with Daniel chapter 5, verse 31, where it says, "So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. You see, Daniel is in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. As a nice Jewish boy, he was taken captive 603 B.C., and now it's 538, 536 B.C. It's been a while. And he has now been in Babylon that long. And the Medes and the Persians were fighting with the Babylonians just outside. That battle is shown and described to us in Daniel chapter 5. History tells us they actually stopped up the Euphrates River. The river dried up as it went under the gates of Babylon, and then the army just poured in like ants. And it came in, and they took over Babylon. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about age of 62. And Daniel is a slave of Babylon. He'd had some big moments and some bad moments in the Babylonian government. And now, Darius the Mede takes over. That's where we are. The Medes and the Persians. Follow along now as we read in our text, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Well, now this is an interesting scenario. Darius the Mede comes in after his troops wipe out the Babylonians. For some reason, Daniel's still alive. He's standing next to the ruler of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5 as he tells him the meaning of meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, about how you're going to be destroyed. And he's standing there watching all this happen. And we know that in the first year of Darius, this is what happens. This is what's amazing. He appoints 120 satraps. A satrap is a governor. So basically, you got 120 governors. We got 50 of them in America. They had 120 of them in Babylon under the Medes and Persians. And they put them over the whole kingdom. And the reason for the satraps is so the king won't suffer any loss. It's funny. It's like a sign we have in where I live in Polokwane. As you're going out of town, you know. call the government, help us fight corruption. You're like, the last thing I want is for you to have my phone number. Okay. So the first thing he does, he puts in 120 governors to make sure we root out corruption, because we want the king not to suffer loss. That's the point. The point is not ruling. The point is not administering all the kinds of things. The point is so the king won't suffer loss. Now, over them, three commissioners, which are super governors, over whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them. You see, you know, get the satraps to help you fight corruption. Now you need somebody to help you fight the satraps for their corruption. And so guess who you put over that? Daniel. Now this is interesting, because what's Daniel doing there? That's the question you got to ask. You can't just say God just put him there because God's sovereignty is, I put Daniel here, not deal with it. No. The king's figuring it all out, and he wants to put Daniel there. They're bothered. Verse 4. The commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground or accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. You see, they had a problem. Because they just took over, and they took over the kingdom. They wiped out the Babylonian army. They were all getting drunk in Daniel chapter 5, so it was a pretty easy thing. They came in, swarmed in, took over. They're making kind of all their reporting to the king. We're clear over here, we're clear over there, and all that kind of stuff. And then the king sets up his government, and all the guys who are riding with the king, you can just see it, you know. Al Jazeera, did you get? Yeah, I got this section over here. Okay, how many? What'd you get? I got this section over here. I got that. I'm going here. Daniel Goldstein? We don't know what his last name was. We're not real sure. All we know is Daniel. But we're sure what it wasn't. It wasn't Khomeini or Al Jazeera or whatever they had back then, Ahasuerus. It wasn't a Mede Persian name. And they're reading. They go, okay, 120 of them. I got my spot. Did you get your spot? Yeah, I got my spot. You guys, I was hoping to get the northeast section, but I ended up getting over there where the corn is. But maybe we'll get something next year. We'll kind of work it out. And we all kind of planned. And then Daniel shows up as one of the three. Wait a minute, I report to Daniel. I thought I reported to the king. No, you report to Daniel. Daniel. Now we can kind of understand here when it says they tried to find a ground of accusation against Daniel, because, wait a minute, who's this guy? He didn't ride with us. Was he with you, a supply guy? No, he wasn't with us. What's that purple robe doing on him anyway? What's that all about? So they tried to find an accusation against Daniel. Now get this, as we kind of make our way through here. They wanted to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. Notice this prepositional phrase, in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Now, why is this important? This is so relevant to you today. Why? Because this does not say, in regard to his religious practices, his being a Jew, and his being different, and all of that. And we could, no, that doesn't say that. It says, in regard to government affairs. Daniel was one of three in the kingdom here, and he distinguished himself so much that the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Well, let's see what Daniel's in charge of. Well, utilities, for sure. He's going to make sure the water gets to the people and the food and all that. Okay. But he's in charge of labor management. What does that mean? It means I don't care if you're a Jew or not, you work for the guy. Yeah, but look, is he following the law? He says he gets to beat you 10 times, but he can't beat you 15. Did he beat you 15? No, he beat you 10. Now get back to work. Whoa, that sounds kind of tough. Hey, but that's the law. Daniel says, I obey the law of the Medes and the Persians. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Persian, it doesn't matter whether. We're going to do things right according to government affairs. That's Daniel. Let's see, what else is he in charge of? He's in charge of taxation and income collection. And he makes sure, yeah, but Daniel, you know the king, what they did. The Medes are worse than the Babylonians. It's like right out of Habakkuk, you know. Come on, hey. Oh, by the way, what's in that cupboard over there? Yeah, but Dad, you know, my uncle knew your uncle. Get over here. You want me to see the king? This is Daniel. This is Daniel in charge of economics, in charge of labor, in charge of all the relations. And you know what? They found nothing, not one thing in favoritism toward his people. Not one. Daniel, man of integrity. Not one. Yet, how many times do we have the thought enter our mind, I can't work there for that guy. Oh, they're unbelievers. Oh, they lie. They actually hide inventory. They know how to put expenses on the balance sheet to make things different so we can pump up for the stockholders. They knew how to do off balance sheet transactions. I can't work for those guys. I can't work for that. I know it's legal, but I can't do that. Really? Look at Daniel. He doesn't seem to see a conflict here. When it's authority that God's put over him, he says, I will do it. Well, I like it. That didn't say, he didn't say he'd like it. It says he's a man of integrity. It says, I can still worship my God in this Medo-Persian environment and be who I am regardless of what's going on around me. And they could find nothing in regard to his corruption in the government affairs. So that's interesting that Daniel was in a much worse situation than you or I will ever see. And yet, they could find nothing wrong with what he did in regard to the Medo-Persian laws. That's pretty amazing. Well, it says in verse 5, they said, we're not going to find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Well, that's where the issue is going to be. So they got together and they came by agreement in verse 6 to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. We got an appointment. Got something I want to bring up to your attention here. Verse 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. How do you like that? So you got 122 people, 120 satraps, and two of the other major governors meeting with the king. Now, the king made a mistake because he didn't count heads. He didn't say, where's Daniel? I mean, he was going to put Daniel over charge of everybody, but he didn't consult Daniel on this because this sounds like a good thing. I mean, everybody's going to worship me. I like that. And so they get the king in verses 8 and 9. They say, now, king, establish the injunction. Sign the document that may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. By the way, that's the key thing. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now, the trap is set. Trap is set. 122 men got with the king, and they got him to sign something that can't be changed. Constitutional law. King likes it. They like it. Because he is not in regard to the Medo-Persian affairs until they said, worshiping your God now violates Medo-Persian law. Now we got a problem. Because when Daniel heard that injunction, verse 10, he knew that the document was signed. He said, this is official veto proof. And now it says, I cannot worship my God with regard to government affairs. At that moment, Daniel knew he had 24 hours left to live because the person who does that gets thrown into the den of lions. He had 24 hours left to live at that moment. Which brings the relevance to the question now to poor, doesn't it? What do you do? He had some time to think about it. He had some time to think about it. By the way, this is where we get our answer. What did he do? Well, he went to his house. He had his windows open toward Jerusalem. I think that's key. So we got to make sure you plan ahead and you build your house such that your major prayer window is going to be facing east, southeast. Okay? That's kind of the key. Right? You're not buying this. Should you face Jerusalem? We go, why was he facing Jerusalem? He was facing Jerusalem because he's saying, we're going home. That's why. All he's doing is just saying, I trust my God. We're going home. Where he faces doesn't matter, but it says he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks for God. So what do you do with 20 bars left to live? We spend it in prayer. We should spend it in prayer. We should kneel and we should pray 3 times a day. And if we pray 3 times a day for that 24 hours, they're long prayers. They're going to do that. No, you know what? I think we can do this. Let's pray 4. What do you think? 4 times. I think if we went 6 and took intervals, maybe a little, some water break and lunch, that would be focusing our time properly, right? Prayer! Is that it? Well, the key is not in the prayer. The key is not in facing Jerusalem. The key here is not that he prayed 3 times a day. The key is not in any of that. You know what the key is? It's right here. So I told you, if you were a guy looking at the beginning of the sermon, he said, as he had been doing previously, as he had done since his former earlier days, he did the same thing he did the day before. Get that? What did Daniel do with 24 hours left to live? He did the same thing he did yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. He did not alter his routine at all, which was praying 3 times a day. The issue is not praying. The issue is, what are you doing every day? That's the issue. If you want to have security, if you want to have comfort, if you want to have power, you'll be doing every day as if it were your last. Because it won't matter if it's your last. Because you wouldn't do anything different. And how many times do we think about, if I only have 20 bars left, if I will make sure I visit and I do that, 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 and make a list. Danny says, no, the best thing I can do is I'm going to do it every day. That's what he did. Well, we know what happened. As soon as he did this, verse 11, the men came by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So in verses 12 to 15... they frustrate the king and Daniel. I'll have to run through this a little bit. We're pushing on time, so we're not going to be able to read every verse on this. And I hope you forgive me for that. But in verse 12, they approached, they spoke to the king and says, King, didn't you make an injunction, sign a petition? Anybody who makes any petition to any god besides you, O king, for 30 days would be cast in the lion's den? I just want to make sure I get that point. King says, yeah. Why is that important? Yeah, we did this. Didn't we do this yesterday? Of course. So they answered in verse 13, spoke to before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. They didn't say, Daniel, your number one governor. They didn't say that, did they? Didn't say that. Daniel, one of the exiles, slave boy. Yeah, when... That one right there, the one that pays no attention to you, O king, to the injunction which you signed, he spit in your face. That's what he did. Notice the king here in verse 14. As soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. Even until sunset, he began exerting himself to rescue him. He wasn't upset. He just saw that someone did an end around on him. Why? Because he knew who Daniel was. He knew exactly who Daniel was. That's why he picked him. As a matter of fact, what he told him just after he took him out of the lion's den, he said in verse 20, the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you constantly serve. Get that? Verse 24? Or verse 20. I'm using Ted's Bible, so my Bible's kind of... I don't know what my verse is here. But he said, Daniel, whose God you could continually serve. The king knew that Daniel served his God continually. That's why he wanted him. That's why he was deeply distressed. He says, I don't know what to do. And so everywhere he goes, he tries to rescue him, it says in verse 14. In verse 15, the men came by agreement to the king. They said, recognize, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and Persians. The junction can't be established. Everywhere the king goes, he runs to the courthouse. He opens the curtains trying to open the, get to the files. And he goes to get to the files. You know, three guys pop out and say, hey, you remember the law of the Medes and the Persians, king? Okay, shut that door and go into the other closet and make it these files. And guys pop out of that place. Oh, king, I'm here researching the law of the Medes and the Persians. What are you doing? Everywhere he goes, there's, oh, law of the Medes and the Persians, law of the Medes and the Persians. It's like a really bad musical after everybody pops out where he's trying to run around. They're chasing him. Law of the Medes and the Persians, law of the Medes and the Persians. He can't get away from it. He's trying to. Verse 16. So the king gives orders. Daniel was brought in and cast in lion's den. It's that simple. King spoke and said, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Notice that. There it is, verse 16. I know you, Daniel, and I know you serve your God. That's what I'm going to trust in. And so in verse 17, they bring a stone out, lay it over the mouth of the den. King seals it with his own signet ring. He signs it. Nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Now I want you to check this observation out. Daniel is over 80 years old, contrary to most of the approved Sunday school literature that we've had over the last century. Because how many times when your kids come home in the seventh grade, oh, Daniel the lion's den, you got some guy looks like he, you know, playing football for some, you know, university, and there he is, and the lions are sitting around, and there's Daniel, some angel holding him. Daniel is what we call in Africa Madala. You know, can somebody help me? I get to that thing. Can somebody move that rock? I mean, Daniel's just hoping to get this over with. He really is just, can we just get this done? Life is hard. I'm already 80. I've been up and down. I've seen presidents come and go. So he walks in. Well, there they are. Hi, boys. I'll be down directly. Coming down. Well, what are we doing? So what does Daniel do? He lies down. Lions. Okay. Well, it's cold. Right? It's cold. You're in the rock. You're 80. No matter where you are, it's cold. So you walk in, this is what he gets. Lazy boy. We got to have these upstairs in the palace. I mean, it's warm, vibrating. He's got all that right there. So he has a nice sleep. The king, posturpedic, nothing. All night long, nothing. Shaking, nothing. He can't sleep. Daniel, why? Because he did everything he was supposed to do before he had 24 hours left to live. There's nothing else to do. Because I did the same thing I did yesterday. What are you doing, king? Everything I can to try to resurrect this situation. Oh, my, it's a catastrophe. Well, the king goes off to his palace, spends the night there. He can't handle it, so he runs down at daybreak. He comes there, he cries out, says the king spoke, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Twice he says it, whom you constantly serve. That's how I know you, man of integrity. Has your God delivered you? Daniel spoke, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels, shut the lions' mouths. They've not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I've committed no crime. I went right to the lion's den, never fought it, never filed an appeal. I am guilty as charged. Well, this shows you where the king is in verse 23. He was so pleased he gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den, made sure there was no injury. And it's because he had trusted in his God that impacted the king so much that the king was so pleased that he then gave orders. They took everybody who had accused him, all 122 of those guys and their families, and they threw them down in the lion's den. It says the lions took them and ate them and crushed their bones, which says the lions were what? Hungry. Doesn't it? They weren't now not interested. They were hungry. And they crushed and killed all those people. And they crushed all their bones. Now, I want to just provide here, when we take a look at this, we understand there's a real simple answer to the question in there. What do you do with 24 hours left to live? The same thing you did yesterday. That's the best thing you can do. If that's where your heart says, that's the best thing I can do is where I'm living yesterday, that's the way you want to live your life. That's the way you want to live your life. Because when you have that, you can have the basic comfort of Daniel. And I'll just show you, there's basically three simple applications here. Three simple benefits of living a life of integrity. You live a life like Daniel, a life of integrity that says, I'll do the same thing I did yesterday, regardless of what happened. There's going to be three simple benefits. The first is it provides confidence. When you have trials and tests in your life, you have confidence in the sovereignty of God and in the goodness of God. You see, Hebrews 11:6, you must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And if you can live a life that says, I don't have to worry about whether I'm doing something right or wrong because I'm focused so much on I might die tomorrow, so therefore what am I doing today? And I didn't die tomorrow, so I'm going to do the same thing again the next day. You are trusting in the sovereignty of God, but also his goodness, because too much we talk about sovereignty and leave goodness out of it. Because he knew God is sovereign over this, but I also know he's good. So whatever happens is going to be great. So if I get taken by the lions, it's finally 80 years. I'm happy. And if not, well, it was a good sleep. And we'll just keep going. And God's going to get us to Jerusalem. But you know, there's an even greater example of this. Of providing comfort in the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Jesus Christ. As he was going to the cross and understood, he had confidence in the sovereignty of God, so that when there was a complete cohort of men coming after him and they said, he said, who do you seek? And we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said two words, I am, and they all fell to the ground. He had complete confidence in the sovereignty of God and his goodness, and knew that his plan was right, and he was the one who lived in perfect integrity the whole time. But secondly, confidence leads to comfort. It leads to comfort. Because if you're confident, you can be you can be comforted in how you're living your life and what's going on. You can be comforted in your circumstances when you are confident in your God. So when you have this confidence leading to comfort, you can now have comfort in your circumstances. And I know many here today are having tough circumstances. And you're trying to figure out what to do next. And you're worried about what the outcome's going to be. And many of you are living that, saying, what do I do next? And we're calculating so many things. But if you are confident in the sovereignty and the goodness of God, as you've been living your life one day to the next, to the next, to the next, as you have been doing from your early days, you can say, you know what? Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, I can be comforted in my God. Just as Jesus was before Pilate. You see, he went from the garden. Now he's beaten. He's going back and forth. And he goes before Pilate. Pilate asks him all kinds of questions. What is truth? You tell me. Jesus spent his whole ministry preaching and teaching and talking, instructing, a lot of things. Now it came time to go to the cross. There's nothing to talk about. Why? I'm going to the cross. There's nothing to talk about. I am comforted in going to the cross. Because it's right, and I can trust my God. You see, Daniel, I can go to the lion's den. Jesus, before Pilate, I will go to that cross. And I'm comforted in these circumstances. And I know many of your circumstances are very real and seem far away from where these are in abstract or long ago in history. But it's the same because your God is right there with you. But as confidence leads to comfort, it leads to incredible clarity. Clarity. Clarity of understanding Scripture. Understanding in the person of God and the work of God. Because I say, I see God working here. It's so clear. It's how Jesus can be on the cross and sitting there, and as he's dying, you can't imagine the pain of having been scourged and your flesh torn off, the crown of thorns. You've passed out several times and you're there and you're nailed up there to the cross and the mocking and the spitting and all of that. And you have enough clarity of mind that the John 19 says, knowing that the scriptures were fulfilled. Now, how do you keep your mind so clear that you would say, I'm keeping track of every scripture and know that they're fulfilled right now? That you can now say, I thirst. How do you do that? How do you maintain such a clear thinking? It begins with being confident in who your God is, who comforts you in all your trials. And then you have such clarity of mind that I know what I'm going to do next. I don't have to worry about plans and what might or might not work out. I am clear on where Scripture is because my God, who died for me, showed me that you can have that clarity. Daniel had such clarity. But it's not even that he had the clarity for yourself, if it were just that. But there's a bonus. You are clear for all those around you who are just running around like a bunch of insects, not knowing what to do next. It provides great clarity for them. And that's found in the last part of this section here, which is so key. Verses 25 to 28. We miss this because we get the lion's den, we throw the bad guys in. By the way, I was preaching this at an African village, and I got to that part where they threw them all down. I got a standing ovation. That's amazing. The bad guys went out. Oh, man, that's great. That's wonderful. They like justice in Africa a lot. Listen to this. Then Darius the king, he wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, you say, well, that's great. I mean, he wrote a decree and says, okay, we're going to worship, you know, Daniel's God. We're not going to worship our God and all of that. That's wonderful. And so he changed decrees. We get that. Oh, but you're missing something. It's so critical. It's so critical. It's why Daniel was written here. Now, let me ask you the question as we conclude here now. Why do you think Daniel, the lion's den, was put there? So we can have a very effective Sunday school curriculum for the 20th century? I don't think so. So kids can have a way to, you know, color lions and I, no. Daniel 6 was put there for a very specific reason. And it's to get Daniel in the lion's den so the king would write this letter saying, I want to do all this. Remember, it's Darius who wrote the letter. Why is that so important? If you just turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 1. And we're going to put this together. Ezra, writing about the exile, the return to Jerusalem, which happened after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, of which 538 B.C. was 70 years, time's up. And now Ezra writes in Ezra 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's the first year of Darius the Mede as well. in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he set a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, and verses 2, 3, and 4 say, you go back to Jerusalem. But the key phrase there is the Lord stirred up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think stirred up his heart? It was a proclamation from Darius. He said, Darius, we got to talk. Tell me again. He did what? He went where? And these guys were against him, and he was actually making you a prophet in the kingdom, and these guys threw him in there, and then he just walked in there. Yeah, he walked in there. And he actually looked better than when he came out. And he just said, my God will protect me. Daniel. Yeah. That's what made this letter proclamation go? Yeah. You know what? Unheard of before in the Medo-Persian kingdom, but the Jews go back and you pay for it. Everybody's taxes pay for them to go back, and you're going to rebuild the temple of the law of God. Daniel's lion's den stirred up the heart so that the Jews can rebuild the temple in the city and get back on track to Christ. Now, you do the same thing you did yesterday and the same thing you did the day before that. What do you think happens? Are you ready for when there's 24 hours? Are you ready for when you die? Yeah. But you know what else happens? You're ready for when God's going to use you for something incredible and big. Because it takes lion's dens for the world to change. It takes men and women standing in a lion's den because they've lived a life of integrity, even if that life is only 24 hours old. See, don't be discouraged and say, I didn't start when I was young. I can't do that. Ah! Stop that nonsense. You start today. So tomorrow you say, I'm going to do what I did yesterday. It didn't matter what I did the day before that. It matters what I did yesterday. And today is tomorrow's yesterday. So you can begin today as if you're going to die tomorrow. And God can use that for a lion's den experience. Not the whole wealth of everything, because it's God's grace and His perseverance that keeps you in the lion's den. But when you're there, that's when communities change. That's when governments change. That's when hearts change. And that's when families come together. And that's when God is glorified. When someone is willing to be in the lion's den because they've been preparing for it. Because they're doing the same thing they did the day before. But boy, it's fearful to go there, isn't it? Let me tell you this. Which would you rather have? Be fearful of all your circumstances? And you think you're flying in the wind? Or going in the lion's den where God's saying, I will be with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you just sit and watch what happens. Where do you want to be? So, a simple Sunday school story that we've had, we find is instrumental in bringing Israel back as a nation. Because one man chose to do the same thing he did the day before. And he's happy to live a life like that, whether he's in charge of everybody or whether he was sweeping floors. It didn't matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you that he can teach us every day through the words of a book. He can teach us again. We can read it again afresh. But more than that, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who through His integrity to your word and His love for you caused Him to go to the cross, because it was the joy set before Him that caused Him to just say, I'm willing to endure this cross because, Father, you are sovereign and you are good. And because of that, we can also stand and have that same joy and peace. Because we can live a life of integrity beginning today. And might that be in our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.